General Meeting, Wheaton, August 1975. Address by Albert Hayhoe.
Item number 318. Number 318. O Lamb of God, still keep us close to thy pierced side. It's only there in safety and peace we can abide. With foes and snares around us, and lusts and fears within, the grace that sought and found us alone can keep us clean. Soon shall our eyes behold thee with rapture face to face, and resting there in glory, we'll sing thy power and grace. Thy beauty, Lord, and glory, the wonders of thy love, shall be the endless story of all thy saints above. 318. O Lamb of God, still keep us close to thy pierced side. If only there in safety and peace we can abide, with foes and snares around us, and lusts and fears within, the grace that sought and found us alone can keep us clean. It's only in the hiding place where you to turn with me first of all this afternoon to a verse in the first chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 38. Then Jesus turned which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? May I just address this question to every heart here, and let each and every one of us consider it as a question that comes not from my heart or from my lips, but comes from the heart and the lips of none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. What seek ye? To two disciples who had just begun together to follow Jesus. Isn't that a lovely thing to do? It's a grand and wonderful thing as an individual to follow the Lord Jesus. But sometimes I believe the Lord gives to us the joy of sharing that privilege as we find here in this picture. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And he turns to them with this question, which I trust I may here address to my own soul this afternoon. What seek ye? Shall we just pause to allow this question to search our hearts? You don't need to answer it, for he knows the answer. Yes, he does. He knows it far better than you or I could ever express the answer. Thank God for the answer that we find here. Master, Rabbi, where dwellest thou, beloved? Is this the answer that you, that I, could truthfully give if he stood face to face with you or me this afternoon and addressed that question to us? What seek ye? Could I, could you look into the face of the Lord Jesus and as our answer say to him, where dwellest thou? May God grant that this shall truly and increasingly be the answer of every heart here. I'm sure it brought much joy and delight to the heart of the Lord Jesus to hear that answer. And I'm very sure that they didn't expect that answer to be recorded here, that you and I could read it together at Wheaton this afternoon. Do you know, my dear brother? Do you know, my dear sister, that my answer, that your answer to this question is going to be found recorded up there? For you have faced this question, and so have I. You and I have already faced this question. We have not gone very far along the pathway of life before we find ourselves confronted with that question. What seek ye? May God grant, dearly beloved, and this is specially addressed to the young people. Although I tremble when I say that, for I want you, beloved young people, to know this, and to know it with all certainty, that I'm not standing here to tell you what I feel you need at your point in life, as though it were something that I had left behind long ago. I stand here to tell you that I need as much or more than anyone here that which burdens my heart this afternoon. Turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 28. unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus. I know that ye seek Jesus. Aren't those marvelous words? And here they are truthfully recorded in the Word of God. I know that ye seek Jesus. May God grant again that these words may truly search each of our hearts. Could this language truly be addressed to me, to you? I know that ye seek Jesus. They had enjoyed his company for a long time. His presence had meant much to them. But now, for a brief time, he was gone from them. And nothing else mattered but the company of the Lord Jesus. What did this world mean to them if they could not have the company, the presence of the Lord Jesus? And they sought him. In the dark hours of the night, they sought him. For we read that it was yet dark when they came. They came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. I believe that's significant. As they left their home, they started out in the darkness. And as they journeyed in their search for the Lord Jesus, their footsteps began in the darkness. But as they journeyed on in their search for the Lord Jesus, they arrived at the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Oh, I believe there's something significant about that. My dear young brother, my beloved young sister, if there is in your heart, in mine, that real desire for the company, for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not be denied you. It will not be denied you. True, there may be dark moments in your footsteps. But, beloved, when you and I find ourselves in the company, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, that darkness is dispelled. The rising of the sun. And here we find those words directed to their trembling heart. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. That which really is on my heart this afternoon is a very, very simple message. And is centered around two very, very simple, common, everyday words. And those two words are these. You may smile when I mention them. The words are simply here and there. I believe those two words have real significance as we find them in the Word of God. Notice what it says. Ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. Oh, when I read those words, there is to my soul a glorious ring of triumph and victory. But I believe there is also a very, very solemn and searching challenge to my soul. Let us speak first of all then of that which seems so glorious in those words. He is not here. They had come in the darkness to the sepulchre seeking him. And they find themselves confronted by those who knew their quest and said, I know that ye seek Jesus. He is not here. Isn't that triumphant? If their hope had been realized, if they had found him in the tomb, what would it really have meant to them? Would they have returned satisfied, joyful? True, this is what they expected. But they found something far greater than their expectation. They found the tomb. have been enjoying together this morning, one of the wondrous significances of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the empty tomb. Redemption has been accomplished to the glory of God, and he who cried out in the darkness, "It is finished," has risen from that tomb. God raised him from the dead. And as we noticed in the end of Romans 4, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. I suppose that in a Christian land like this, you and I have become so accustomed to the message of the resurrection that we fail to see the significance, that which sets Christianity totally and absolutely apart from everything else that man would call a religious system. The wonder of this glorious fact that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left that home of light and gladness, who came down into this world to fulfill the Father's bidding, to go to the cross, that redemption might be accomplished to the glory of God and to the winning of a people for himself. His dead body was laid in that tomb, sealed in that tomb, with a watch of soldiers to see to it that Jesus never came forth out of that tomb. But their purposes were thwarted. The tomb is empty, and beloved, you and I, as we look upon the empty tomb and hear those words of triumph, "He is risen." We know by matchless grace that we stand justified before God. But not only so, beloved, is it not marvelous that you and I, who look upon that empty tomb and know that our Savior, who lay there, is now risen from the dead, is living in yonder glory for me, for you. Oh, I think this is so comforting, so encouraging, so blessed to the soul. I have a Savior who loved me even unto death. I have a Savior who's waiting to give that shout of glad triumph, to call us home to be with him. He's waiting with all the eagerness of love for that last soul to be gathered in. And then we'll hear that assembling shout. But there's no gap in between. No, today, now, this very moment, he lives up yonder in the glory, knowing all about you and me. Our own particular exercises, trials, difficulties, decisions. He looks down upon you, and beloved, he and he alone can guide you and can guide me through the light and wisdom of this precious, precious book. I remember years ago when, for the first time, I flew down over the Caribbean. I know nothing whatsoever about navigation, but it was very easy in looking down from that plane to detect the deep and safe areas for those ships to travel, and to spot here and there those shoals and shallow areas and those little islands and dangerous spots. And I thought, as I looked down there and now and then saw a ship headed, I suppose, for South America, how very easy it would be to guide the one who was moving that ship from my vantage point up there above it all. And as I looked down and saw this, I realized, beloved, that there is one up there in the glory at God's right hand who chose to begin his pathway here in a manger in Bethlehem, who chose to grow up in subjection to his parents, who chose to go forth into this world and experience the weariness, the loneliness, the false accusation, the misunderstanding, in order that you and I might have now, risen at God's right hand, a understand. Oh, I'm sure that he misses, and you also miss, if we fail to avail ourselves of the wonder of the present service of our Lord Jesus Christ up there at God's right hand. Well, I'm sure it would be quite possible to go on and enlarge upon the wondrous significance of this empty tomb, our risen, our ascended Savior. But I would like to make application of these words. He is not here, in a different, a challenging, and a solemn way. He is not here. I remember hearing right here at Wheaton a number of years ago, some brother making a quotation from something that he had read. It was couched in rather old-fashioned language, but it was very significant to my soul. The words, if I remember correctly, were these: there has one object been on earth that might commend the place, but now 'tis gone. Jesus is with the Father. Have you ever heard those words before? I heard them first here quite a number of years ago. And they touched me, and they searched me. There has one object been on earth that might commend the place, but now is gone. Jesus is with the Father. There was a day, beloved, when Jesus was here in this world, when the inhabitants of this world had the privilege, if they had only recognized it, of seeing, of hearing in their midst the beloved Son of God, sent here to display, to proclaim the wondrous love of God to man. But I see in these words that which is a solemn note of condemnation to the world that has rejected and cast out the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not here. Why not? He came in love. No one, not even his accusers, could find that which they could justly lay as an accusation against him. Never man spake like this man. Even his enemies marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But I come to the end of that record, and in the last chapter of Matthew, these words stare me in the face. He is not here. What should this mean to me? What should this mean to you? I believe, my beloved young brother, my dear young sister, I believe that in the brief time that our footsteps are still found here in this world, I should hear these words ringing in my ears. I should see these words emblazoned upon all that this world has to offer. He is not here. Let my soul never forget it, and I hope you may not forget it. I know the world holds out all kinds of things that seem so charming, so pleasant, so attractive, so harmless. But over it all, beloved, I see those words emblazoned. He is not here. Now you and I know that there are certain things that this world offers that the believer would immediately flee from. It would be abhorrent to you. Even the suggestion, the appearance would be abhorrent. And you could plainly see written over such a place of iniquity. He is not here, and you know it well. And you give it a wide berth. But there is an enemy, beloved brother, beloved sister, that knows every heart here, knows mine, knows yours, and knows what to present to me and what to present to you. And the words somehow seem to fade away, and we don't see them as we ought to. same word. He is not here. All that this world has to offer in the way of its entertainment, its amusement, its fame, its prestige, its promises, beloved, I trust this searches my soul. He is not here. I belong to the one whom this world cast out and crucified. And as I think of that little word here, I find these words ringing in my ears. I find these words standing out before my eyes as I look around at that which the world considers to be so significant, so worthwhile, the proper goals of life they will put before us with all their charm and interest. But, beloved, you and I can surely see written above it all, He is not here. In His prayer in the 17th chapter of John, we read, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. You remember the language addressed to Lot and to those who were dear to him in the city of Sodom? Up! Get you out of this place. Am I speaking too strongly? Is it really that serious? It is, beloved. You and I are waiting together by the grace of God for that glorious moment when we're going to be taken up and away out of this place all together. And another word was addressed to Lot. Hast thou here any beside? And then there is enumerated the possible members of his family and so on that Lot might not wish to see left behind in that place that was doomed for judgment. And may I pause here to address a word in the gospel to everyone who is sitting here. This world through which you and I are passing is doomed for judgment. At any moment, there will be that glorious, wondrous assembling shout, and the redeemed of the Lord are going to hear that shout and be called home to be with and like the one who loved us and died to redeem us. But those who know not the Savior are going to be left behind. Now let me ask you, and I address this to everyone here, the children, the young people, and all of us, if that shout were to come before 3 o'clock arrives, half an hour yet, if that shout were to come, I stand here to say by the very wonderful grace of God, I would be home. In the twinkling of an eye, I would be gone. And I look around and see, reflected in the faces of many here, the confidence and the joy of that same prospect. But am I right? Am I right in feeling that there would be some left sitting right here in a Bible conference with an open Bible in your hand, left here where the judgments, the wrath of God would shortly be poured out, and you would realize in that one tragic and awful moment that what you had heard of so often, what you had been warned about time and again, that which you knew very well was going to happen, happened, and you were found without Christ. Oh, just let me plead right now, particularly with the sons and daughters of Christian parents, that you do not wait another moment until you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and know from the authority of God's precious word that the blood which flowed from our Savior's precious side at the cross of Calvary has cleansed your heart as by grace it has cleansed mine from every stain of sin. Do we see then the double message from these words, he is not here. On the one hand, a most delightful reality to know that we have a living Savior yonder in the glory, and to know that as we journey homeward, we're passing through a world where those words face us wherever we turn. Does this make it an experience of misery and unhappiness because we're temporarily journeying through a world that has cast out and crucified our Lord Jesus Christ? Beloved friend, if that's all there were to it, it would indeed be a very, very distressing experience. But it need not be so. It need not be so. Shortly we shall turn to this other word, that precious, simple word, there, in order that we may find that in his matchless and wondrous grace, you and I, who pass homeward through a world that has rejected our Lord Jesus, can enjoy his company along the way as we wait for the wonder of that glorious eternal day where we shall share the wonder of his presence forever and ever. And once again, I want to stress those words, he is not here. I cannot help but feel, to speak from my own experience, that there probably have come times in your life, as there certainly have in mine, when we feel that we have come to sort of a dividing of the ways. We find ourselves faced with a choice that may not seem very vital, may not seem as though it's sort of a lifelong decision. But I believe in every such decision that you and I find ourselves faced with, beloved child of God, can we not take time to get down on our knees and ask the Lord Jesus to guide our footsteps, that they may follow in paths that would be for the honor and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we do not find ourselves associated increasingly with that where those solemn words are written, he is not here. It's very easy to make such a step and then to excuse and rationalize the step that we have taken, so that these solemn words of warning fade from before our eyes and we try to content ourselves that we are in a right path, that we have taken an acceptable step, and that those who disagree with us are quite outdated, if not absolutely legal. How can I talk this way? Because I speak from experience, that's why. Because I've done the same thing myself. And I stand here as a trophy of the faithfulness and grace of the Savior who knew all about me and loved me enough to die for me. Of the Savior who lives for me, who has reached down his hand time and again and plucked me back from steps of self-will and disobedience. I don't say this as though it were anything to boast of, but I say it as the truth nevertheless, that I stand here before you this afternoon as a trophy of the saving grace of God and of the keeping power of my risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, how he loves and cares. Oh, I know I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention it again. I remember coming to such a decision long ago. The circumstances of the decision seemed to have faded from me, but I know it was something that really concerned me. One of these sort of should I or should I not decisions. The kind that you don't go and ask anybody's advice, but you just have a feeling that this decision is not going to be an insignificant one. And I remember I was so eager to have my own way in this that I went to my room where there was a little box in which there were daily messages. And that would kind of calendar that you tear off every day. I've never seen one like it. It was a little box with a window in front and a scroll behind it with a roller on the top and a roller on the bottom. And each day I'd give the roller a turn, and up would come a text for the day. So I went into my room, and I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give that roll a turn and see what the next verse is. And I sure hope it will be one that will tell me to go ahead. So I gave the roll a turn, and in large black letters there stood out on that scroll, "Stop! Turn back!" I'd come to the end of the scroll. It wasn't a text of scripture, but I was supposed to turn the scroll the other way. Stop! Turn back! Don't you see what I mean when I tell you that I have a faithful, living high priest in the glory that loves me and that cares about my footsteps? Dear young brother, dear young sister, he cares about yours too. And when you and I meet with these situations, and I know we both meet with them, let us get down on our knees and look up and receive from him the answer that he will certainly, certainly give you. Shall I just use one more illustration? It stands out so remarkably before me. This was when I was yet a young fellow in Ottawa. Too young somehow to be included among the activities of the teenagers. I remember that well with great distress. They left me out of everything. I heard them planning something this particular evening, talking among themselves, and they seemed quite enthused about their plans. I heard one of the young men come to one of the young ladies, and he said to her, "I'd be glad to call for you tomorrow evening and pick you up." Well, I knew from what I had observed that it wasn't his company that made her hesitate, but I noticed that she hesitated, and I heard her answer. She said, "Do you mind if I pray about it first? I'm not sure about the plans for tomorrow evening. I'd like to pray about it." And I heard his answer. I'm sorry to repeat it. He said, "Don't pray about it. If you do, you won't go." That's what he said. And he is far from the Lord today. I haven't seen his face for years. The sister is a happy, rejoicing, gathered sister today. Don't pray about it. If you do, you won't go. Beloved young brother, beloved young sister, if there's any step you take in your life, if there's any plan before you today that you cannot get down on your knees and pray about it, be sure of this, there's danger in it. Isn't it delightful to be able to take all of these circumstances, all of these plans and prospects, and kneel down before the one who wants you to know and to enjoy the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Make it, beloved young people, make it a matter of prayer. Step by step, make it a matter of prayer. Could we turn over, please, to John's Gospel? John's Gospel, chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Oh, to me. stands out in happy, precious contrast to the cry uttered at the tomb. He is not here. And you and I can never be at home here. We can never be satisfied here. We have been reminded of the message of Ecclesiastes, followed by the sweet message of the Song of Solomon, the one sweeping away all that we might seek after and showing us the vanity of it, in order that our hearts might be prepared to be filled with the sweetness of the one who loves us with an everlasting love. And he would tell my soul this day, in solemn, faithful words, he is not here. But that's not the end of the message. That's only half of it. And the other half is so thrilling, so delightful, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, now I can journey with contentment and hope through this world where he is not, for I know it's leading me to the place where he is. There ye may be also. Are you and I looking forward to this? My father used to say so often, when did you last invite him to come? You remember hearing those words? When did you last invite him to come? Isn't that delightful at the close of the Word of God? Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. If after a long absence from home, my wife and family, I were to write and say, Lord willing, I hope to be home a week from Saturday, and I receive a reply in which there's no mention whatsoever of my coming home, you know what I would think first of all? I guess she didn't get my letter. But then as I read on, I realize she did get the letter. And I reread it. No mention of the fact that I said I would be home at such and such a day. I assure you that this has never happened. I'm just imagining this. And I'm asking you to imagine how I, as a lonesome husband and father, would feel. Beloved, he has told us repeatedly and in words that cannot be misunderstood, I'm coming again with a shout of gladness and triumph to call you home, that where I am, there ye may be also. When did I last look up? When did you last look up and invite him to come? He likes to be invited. He likes to hear your response and mine. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Beloved, what a prospect we have. And let us remember this too as we anticipate this prospect, as we know that for all eternity we're going to be in the presence of the one who loved us and who died to redeem us. Let my soul remember this, that my life is going to be reviewed up there, footstep by footstep, including those digressions and his faithful restoring mercy. It's going to be reviewed up there. We'll sing thy power and grace. Oh, with what fresh gladness we'll sing forever as we look into his face. We'll sing with gladness that we have been redeemed to God by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And I believe, too, as we look into his face, we'll realize not only did he die for me, not only did he shed his blood to put my sins away, but all the faithfulness and love of his heart and of his hand as he preserved and kept these failing footsteps through the journey homeward. Beloved, if the word concerning our journey through this wilderness resounds with that warning, he is not here. Let us lift up our eyes and realize that the glorious moment is near at hand when we're going to be where he is up yonder in the glory. I know I've mentioned this, but I
I can picture it so well, though it happened quite a while ago. I was visiting old brother Wilkins in Thomaston, New Brunswick. He was very, very, very deaf. But I guess I kind of persuade myself that I can make deaf people hear if I try hard enough. So I went to this dear lonely brother and I got right up close to his ear and quoted to him a verse of scripture. He shook his head. And I thought, well, maybe the other ear's a little better. So I walked around and tried again. And he shook his head again. So I came back and made one more effort where I'd started out. And I know he was trying, but he shook his head. And his head went down. Sorry, brother. And then he lifted his head up with a look of real gladness. He said, never mind, brother. I'll hear the shout when it comes. It was worth the visit. It was worth the effort. There was a dear man shut off by this affliction. But he was sitting there listening for the sound of his beloved Savior's voice. Are you and I also, dearly beloved? You and I know he's coming soon. We see all around us that which continually reminds us that at any moment we're going to take the last footstep here where he is not, and we're going to find ourselves at home there where he is to be there forevermore, and we're going to see on his countenance his look of gladness in welcoming you home. At most weddings that I attend, I see the bridegroom and a couple of attendants standing up at the front. And as there's a rustle of footsteps at the back, everyone turns to take a first glance at whoever might be coming up the aisle next. Maybe a bridesmaid, maybe a flower girl. But what are they all waiting for? They're waiting for that moment when the bride starts up the aisle. And you just watch. Everyone turns to catch a first glimpse of the beautiful bride. But you know, I don't do that. I have found far greater delight in looking at the face of the bridegroom when he catches his glimpse of her face. It's worth looking at. He's watched the flower girl. He's watched the bridesmaid. But oh, you can tell when the bride appears. You can see by the look on his face, my beautiful bride. I'm going to see that look before long on the face of the one who loved me, who died to redeem me, and who wants my wandering soul to be reminded today that he is not here. He doesn't want my affections to be taken up with those things which will only disappoint me, and which will have to be broken and left behind before very long. He wants my affections to be taken up with himself. Himself. Oh, how we see this in the case of those who are pledged one to another and are separated, awaiting the wedding day. And if he wrote to her and said, you know, my dear, it's just 28 more days. And she wrote back and said, 28 days till what? Wouldn't he be disappointed? Wouldn't he think what she's doing, what she occupied with, that she doesn't know what's on my heart? Oh, beloved, we're here, it's true, and our place here is a glorious one in the measure in which we're occupied with the one who once was here and is now in the glory, living for us, eagerly, longingly, lovingly, waiting for that moment when he's going to give the glad shout of triumph, and we shall be away. But you know, if I may say this reverently, I believe as with Israel in the wilderness, so with us, in a greater measure, the Lord would say, I don't want to have to wait until I have you home to enjoy your company. He promised to Israel while they were yet in the wilderness, that when they arrived at the land, he was going to be together in their midst, and that they would enjoy the wonder of his presence there. But that would have been a long wait for them and for him. And am I reverent in saying that he would look down and say, I don't want to have to wait all those years. I want their company now. And so in the 25th chapter of Exodus, he looks down and says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Whose desire, whose request is this? Was it their request to have the honor and joy of his presence? No, beloved, it was his desire, it was his request that along the journey homeward, he might have the joy of their company. And I believe it's true still. Could we just take a look at the 12th chapter of John's Gospel? Verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. I have no doubt this verse looks on to the glorious and eternal fulfillment up yonder. But I believe that you and I can make application of this to our present wonderful privilege. If any man serve me, let him follow me. What a privilege. What an invitation. Let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. How natural that this should be, the wish and the desire of the servant. And yet here it is as the expressed desire of the very one who longs to have us following, in order that there might be that mutual enjoyment of one another's company. Oh, I tell you, it's a sweet and precious thing to visit with those who have known the sweetness of his company throughout the years. This time of sojourning homeward where he is not can, I assure you, can be a time of delight to the soul and precious memories in a coming day if you and I read this verse and accept the call that I believe is in it. If any man serve me, and who would not wish to serve the one who gave his life for us? Who would not wish to follow the one who left his home of glory and took the journey to the cross of Calvary in order that he might claim you as his own now and for eternity? What a strange contradiction to think that anyone would ever look at the cross of Calvary and say, I am glad for the cross of Calvary. I am glad that Jesus died to redeem me from all iniquity. And I am glad that my eternal destiny is secured. I am glad that instead of hell, which I once feared, I now know that I shall be in the glory forever. But in the meantime, I don't know that I'm interested in his claims over me. I don't know that I'm interested in following as he would guide. Beloved, does this not sound very strange when we put it in that language? How strange to hear a bride turn after the ceremony is all ended, and they have been made one. And she says, now I have accepted your name. You have pledged to care for me, but I need not pay any attention to your needs. I need not fulfill those responsibilities in taking care of you in the home. But I'm quite willing to accept all the benefits that might come my way by being your wife. Oh, immediately you would say, no such marriage surely has ever been realized. Beloved, I bow my head as I consider that the Lord Jesus loved you and me enough to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Let me just ask you to turn, please, back to yet one more verse in John's Gospel. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Here, beloved, is the desire of the Lord Jesus expressed in prayer concerning you and by his grace concerning me. The desire of his heart is to have you and me where he is forever. Now, one last verse, Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. And verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I hope that this is sweet to our souls. I hope that this most wondrous provision to be enjoyed as we journey homeward through the wilderness has a very real and delightful and special claim upon your heart and mine. I look around me, and once more I repeat these two words. I hear, as I turn this way and that, he is not here. We don't want him. We cast him out, and we have not repented. You know that that is the cry of this world. You know that in order to join hands with this world, you and I have to reach around the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'll tell you that as I came and sat down where I have been sitting, and I looked up here, I thought this a rather strange arrangement. I don't ever remember seeing an arrangement like this before. Two chairs, one on either side of this podium. And I looked at those two chairs. And even the very arrangement was a challenge to my soul. And I guess perhaps that's where these words became burned upon my soul as I sat there looking at these two chairs. And I thought of what it meant to have the cross of Christ separate for time, the believer from the unbeliever. On which side of that cross are you, beloved? By the very wonderful grace of God, I belong among those redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and so do you, dear brother. So do you, dear sister. Your place is numbered among those who are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and you know, and I know, that yonder on the other side of the cross, there are those who may be so fine and respected, but they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They have no heart for the Lord Jesus. They love not his name. And if you wish to be numbered as a friend among them, we must reach. Where do we reach? We reach right around, right past the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may these forgetful ears of mine hear afresh today that cry of warning, he is not here. May these eyes of mine that are so easily taken up with things that soon will pass away, may they see emblazoned all around me those solemn words, he is not here. And instead, beloved, may you and I, who belong by grace on the side of redemption, look up from our place with thankful hearts and say, even so come, Lord Jesus. We're going to be forever. But let us remember that he has said to you, and he has said to me, must I wait until that moment? May I not have your company? Now I want your company. I love you. I died to redeem you. I have a place reserved for you up here, but I do want your company day by day on the way. Beloved, if this hand of mine has been reaching around the cross to grasp the hand of friendship with those who know not my Savior as theirs, let this verse search out my soul. Let me hear my precious Savior look down at me and look down at you this afternoon, and divide once and for all that which separates here from there. Just let me tell you one little story in closing. There was a lady traveling with her restless child on a long train journey, and any parents who have ever undertaken this will recognize the pattern. The train stopped, and the childish voice piped out, "Mother, are we there yet?" She said, "No, my boy, no, we're not there yet." "Well, where are we?" "Well, we're here." She wasn't concerned about what was out the window or the name of the place. One thing concerned her, and that was the destination. And every time the train stopped, to the amusement of all the passengers, the little voice would cry out, "Mommy, are we there yet?" "No, my boy, we're here." And at last the train made a stop, and they picked up their baggage, and the mother said, "My boy, we're there." And they got off the train together. You and I are going to say that pretty soon, aren't we? We're here. Now, what concern is it to us what might be all around us? We're not there yet, beloved. But any moment now, perhaps today, we're not even going to have to pick up our baggage, are we? We're going to leave it all behind. And together,